In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father.
O merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For a peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Pray. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of your great mercy, keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
eternal Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants.
The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the gospel of the Lord. The Lord establishes expectations for his people, expectations that flow from what he has done for them. This is what we heard in the recounting of the 10 words in today's Old Testament reading, where God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord had indeed delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage, and that action done by the Lord had set them free. But they had not been set free for themselves, and they had not been set free for any other deity. But rather, because of the Lord's actions done for them, the people belonged to him. They were members of his kingdom and under his rule. And because that is so, Based on that tie, the Lord outlines how his people were to interact with him. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It was outlined the way the people were to interact with God. But then he goes further. The Lord then outlines how his people were to interact with each other, including how they would treat the earthly benefits that he had given to all of them, which is where he then says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And all those words set the standard of righteousness within the Lord's kingdom. The Lord establishes that standard for his kingdom and the people in it. And that standard is recognized as good and right. That is what the psalmist David notes concerning what the Lord says. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The just decrees of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so when Jesus teaches about the commandments that the Lord issued, he starts by noting that he has come to meet those standards. That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, this declaration from Jesus indicates that he is not undermining any of the expectations the Lord established. He is not suggesting a new way to measure what is good and right. In fact, he warns against doing that. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is what Jesus does. And we also see that Jesus does not lessen the Lord's demands because he tells the people, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this teaching of Jesus on the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount goes on. We just heard a snippet of it. But even in that little bit that we heard in the gospel reading for today, we can see how Jesus speaks about the depth of the Lord's standard of righteousness. We got to hear his commentary on the commandment against murder. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus teaches that the Lord's expectation is much more than having people not kill each other. Rather, what the Lord deems as good and right involves avoiding what would drive his people to harm each other, as well as not engaging in actions that cut down fellow believers. He even says it's more than what you do with your hands. It's what you can do with your mouth that violates that commandment. Now, when we examine Jesus' teachings about what the Lord truly requires, we are faced with difficulty. Not understanding what he means, that's actually pretty easy. That's not the difficulty. The full demands of the commandments establish requirements that we fail to meet. That's the difficulty, because that would keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And because that is so, entry into the kingdom of heaven, evaluated that way, is held out as an impossibility for us. And yet, we read the Gospels and we see Jesus calling people to be part of that kingdom. Not only do we see him calling people to be part of the kingdom, Jesus even says people actually do belong to that kingdom. So how then is that possible? Well, the answer is similar to what the Lord did for the Exodus people. Recall again what we heard in the Old Testament reading. We heard how the Lord spoke his words at Mount Sinai that outlined his expectations for the people. But remember how those statements began. What did the Lord first say? God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me," and so on. The first thing mentioned is the Lord's relation to the people, that he is their God and that he brought them out of slavery. Now, neither of those is a status or a reality that the people did. The people did not bring the Lord into existence. His existence is eternal and began before any single one of them was born. Additionally, their being under his rule, being taken out of slavery and being brought under his rule, that was not something they achieved by holding a revolution in Egypt. That is something the Lord established by his acting for them. And that is how we must understand God's relation to us. How have we become part of the kingdom of heaven? Did we walk up to God and say, "Hey, look, I've got a righteousness better than the scribes and the Pharisees. You got to let me in." Nope. Was it because we have met all the expectations the Lord had for humanity?
No.
Was it because we are holy and righteous just like God? It's something we just, we're born with it.
No.
We have not accomplished any such record of achievement. And our natures are not holy and righteous. Not by birth. Not by our origin. But Jesus said, I've actually come to the world to do those things, to be that way. Don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets, he says. I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And with those words, Jesus indicates that he is there in the world, that he came into the world to meet all the Lord's expectations, a claim that is actually confirmed by the statements made concerning him. Like we hear in the accounts of Jesus' baptism, or when Jesus was transfigured, then a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Why is he well pleased? Because he meets what the Lord requires. For that law and the prophets did not only lay out the Lord's standards of righteousness, they also foretold what the Lord's Christ would do. And Jesus came to fulfill all of them. That includes meeting the Lord's standards of righteousness, but it also includes accomplishing salvation for a humanity that did not. A salvation that would mean taking people out of slavery and putting them under the Lord's rule. Now, what type of slavery are we talking here? Well, we're talking something much worse than what the Egyptians were doing to the ancient Israelites. We're talking slavery to the fear of death and slavery to sin and even slavery to the demonic. And Jesus came to unlock those chains and to bring people into freedom, but not to live for themselves, but rather to belong to him, to give them access into the kingdom of heaven that they could never gain for themselves. And it is this work done by Jesus that the Apostle Paul points to in today's epistle reading from Romans 6. First, he mentions the death and resurrection of Christ that fulfilled the law and the prophets, a death and resurrection to which we have been connected. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Next, he identifies the freeing effects that this has for us, both in the world to come, but also now in the present day. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And then the apostle outlines how this establishes a new status of being in line with Christ and being in line with the righteousness of God. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now notice how Paul's discussion focuses on what's been done to us or done for us. Christ experienced death and resurrection to fulfill the law and the prophets. And baptism unites us to that act. And that tie confers a new identity to us. And the effects of being tied to Christ's death and resurrection brings freedom from what enslaved us so that we belong to Christ and we are part of his kingdom. This is the benefit of his atoning work. That means he's the one doing the actions so that we might be free from the fear of death, from sin, and even from the demonic. Instead of slavery to that, we can live to God like Jesus not only did, but even continues to do. Now, what will such living look like? It will be to be in line with the commands that the Lord issued at Mount Sinai, which defined how his people are to interact with him and each other, or to abide by the instructions that Jesus gives about the fullness of those demands and what he wants to see amongst his disciples. Those divine words are just exactly as the psalmist described. They are perfect, reviving the soul, sure, making wise the simple, right, rejoicing the heart, pure, enlightening the eyes, clean, enduring forever, true, and righteous altogether. They outline the standard that the Lord expects of his people, a standard that Jesus himself has met. And it is his righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, what they were doing. But even more importantly, that righteousness of Christ is put into our account. It is credited to us as we place our faith and trust in him. And that same faith and trust also then moves us to imitate Jesus, counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, because he has brought us into the kingdom of heaven. That's the newness of life that Jesus leads us into. That we are given a new ability to be pleasing to God in what we think and what we say and what we do. And his commandments describe what that looks like, what that can be. The Lord does set a high standard. But we can ask for his assistance not to relax the standards, but instead to make them the standard we strive for in our lives as he leads us in that newness of life, which is exactly what we prayed for at the beginning of the service in the collect. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And of your great mercy, keep us in the same.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let us together make confession of our faith. I believe in one God, Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O God of all truth, goodness, and beauty, teach us the truth of your word. Fill us with virtue and righteousness. Inspire in our hearts the adoration of your glory, that we may always be one with you. Lord, in your mercy. Father, you alone are our dwelling place and have given us order, peace, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the faith. Bless and guide our synod, its leaders, its organizations, and our congregation, that we may honor and follow you above all else. Keep us faithful to the end, even as you have preserved and strengthened us to this day. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you gave the law that we might know your will and live as your holy people. Increase in us true fear, love, and trust in your holy name and saving word, that we may have no other gods but you. Guide and bless all fathers and mothers, pastors and teachers, as they bring up children in the discipline and knowledge of the true faith. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, uphold Donald, our president, Joshua, our governor, our legislatures and judges, our local leaders, and all who serve in our armed forces. Grant peace graciously, O Lord, in our time, for there is no other who fights for us but you only, O Lord, our God. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, preserve us and all who call to you in any need, especially Jim, Wendy, Michael, Lucia, Lucille, Nancy, Jocelyn, Russ, Richard, David, Pendo, Michelle, Adam, Laura, Edwin, Renee, Juanita, Jason, Helen, Richard, Sherry, Dave, Reynolds, Marianne, Michael, Angelina, John, Lynn, and Jesse. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you desire not the death of a sinner, but rather that he would turn from his evil way and live. We flee to your mercy in Christ Jesus. Grant that we may ever thus believe and never waver. Grant that in such faith we may worthily go to your altar to receive the very body and blood that your Son has given for our redemption, that we may ever praise, serve, and honor you and your Son. Lord, in your mercy. Blessed are you, O Lord, for the gift of eternal life and for all who rest in their graves in the hope of the resurrection. You indeed have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we confess that we are poor, miserable sinners with no good in us. Our hearts and our flesh and blood are so corrupted by sin that we are never without sinful desires in this life. Therefore, we implore you, forgive us our sins. Let your Holy Spirit cleanse our hearts, that we would love your word, abide by it, and by your grace be saved forever. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the same Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, having created all things, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. For our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Christ given to you. The body of Christ given for 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 you. Almighty and merciful Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you and watch over you. The body of Christ given for 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 you. Thank you. body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Thanks to you, Almighty God, you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Regarding some church activities which are happening, we will be meeting with the parents of students who are going to be confirmed next spring. So they are going to go through their second year of catechism instruction. We'll be meeting with you in the education wing, the meeting room right before you go out the side entrance. So pick up some coffee, social things, but then head that direction. I will be meeting with you shortly. There is also the activities of how, again, putting some of our faith into action, our charitable things. One of that is the school collections being coordinated through New Hope Ministries. We're participating in that again. There's information in your bulletin about that. Also the display out in the narthex, which talks about where things can be collected and what things are needed. So that is another way to help our neighbors as, you know, this is part of, instead of doing bad things to our neighbors that the Lord doesn't want us to do, we can do good things for them, which he likes us doing. So that's a good thing to, that's a good rule to follow. God go with all of you then this week as you serve him and serve your neighbors.